Thank you, Hal. Good morning, friends. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful to be with you this morning. It is a particularly challenging week for me, and I say that, I'll make my point of why I say that in just a moment, but I've been in multiple urgent cares and emergency rooms this week with various family members. I taught a doctoral level class all week, every day. And our dog ran away last night. But thankfully, we found the dog this morning. And I say all of that to say, I am thankful to be here in God's house. I'm thankful to open God's word with you. This is a wonderful place to be. This is where we should be this morning as we come before God's most holy throne. We hear from his word, and we worship with his people. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at this time? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 5 through 18. As you're turning there, and when you find it, just let that sit open on your lap. We'll read that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 18. You might be wondering, why does a guest preacher come and preach about the end of a book, the comings and goings of the various pastors and missionaries? Then it goes into the various greetings. We won't read those greetings, but why the end of a book? Those are normally those passages that are more challenging in a sermon series that we kind of want to get through, or in our devotional reading, we don't really know what to do with that, and we read it and say, okay, thanks, Lord. Why this passage? Well, as an outsider coming and bringing greetings to you this day, it's very similar to how the Apostle Paul, I'm not elevating myself to the Apostle Paul, don't worry. It's very similar to how the Apostle Paul, as an outsider, is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's speaking of how they should care for and receive Timothy, their temporary pastoral appointment, if you will, how to receive and care for Timothy, their pastor. And so as an outsider, I'm able to bring a word about your pastors that your pastors would not be able to bring themselves. If they were to bring it, it might be a little bit off-putting or odd, maybe a bit self-serving in how it would sound, but an outside voice is able to bring that in a different way. As we consider this passage, I assure you that this sermon is not about three men. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers from on high, from his resurrected and exalted state, as he ministers through his means and through his servants and through the ordinary means of the ministry of the word. And so it is not about men. But it is also appropriate to consider how we receive the ministry of the word and how we receive ministers of the gospel, because your pastors have at least spent 3 years and at least $30,000 preparing for caring for you, and prepare week in and week out of how to care for you in the ministry of the word, as well as day in and day out of the shepherding ministry. And so it's only fitting that every now and then we would consider how to care for them and how to receive the ministry of the word. So it's in light of that that we give our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 18. And I remind you, friends, this is the word of the Lord. I will, that is Paul speaking, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. sends the reading of God's word. Let's briefly ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Father, we thank you that you've not only inspired and scripturated your word, that you breathed it out and you gave it to us on these pages, but we thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus, who ministers to us by his Spirit with this living and active word as he applies it to us week in and week out. Lord, would we be attentive this day? Would you help us to be attentive as we are all under your word, as we sit under it, that we would receive it with gladness and joy. And Father, may we hear Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, friends, how do you prepare for guests who will be staying in your home? You get the guest room ready, I trust, if you have a guest room, or if not, you boot the kids out of their rooms so that the guests have a bed to sleep on. You wash the sheets, you get the bathroom ready as well, if you have a guest bathroom, or you boot the kids out of their bathroom so that the guests have a bathroom, and you wash the towels, and you clean, and you tidy. You probably prepare a menu and you go out and you shop for the various foods that you'll need to be able to serve your guests while they're with you. Why do you do this? You want to set them at ease, don't you? You want them to feel comfortable. You want them to feel at home. You want to be hospitable to them. You want them to feel as though they are not out of place, but that they are well received by you in your home. By extension, how is it that you receive the ministry of your pastors? Well, you don't have to clean the sheets or the towels or kick kids out of bathrooms or things like that here at the church. That's not the application, of course, but you make sure that you set them at ease, that they are well received, that they are cared for. And as the Apostle Paul says in our passage, you receive them as those who do the work of the Lord. And that is worth our time this morning, friends, that simple point that you are to receive the pastoral ministry as those who do the work of the Lord. It's a very simple point, and it's worth our consideration. Receive the ministry of your pastors as those who do the work of the Lord. Well, our first point, ministers are moved about by the Lord. They're placed by the Lord. Notice in this passage the comings and goings of the various people, Timothy and Paul and Apollos and Stephanus and Achaicus and all of these others, right? It's hard to keep straight who's going where and who's doing what. We see open doors and closed doors. We see weather causing issues. We see personal preferences. We see all of these various aspects in our text. It's kind of hard to keep it straight. And we even see very human considerations as well. The Apostle Paul not wanting to come for but a short time, but wanting to stay. It's his preference to stay for a longer time. Not wanting Timothy to stay for too long, but to be sent onward that he might be received back to the Apostle Paul. And then we see this rather strange phrase in verse 12 that the Apostle is urging Apollos that Apollos would come to Corinth as well, and yet Apollos resisting and not wanting to come at this time. And so what we have is apostolic authority, the apostle Paul urging. It's as though the presbytery, as the apostle is a one-man presbytery, it's as though the presbytery is calling Apollos, and Apollos is saying, no, not right now, due to whatever his personal considerations are. We see rather human aspects here in our text, and yet behind all of this, undergirding all of this, is the Lord moving his men where he would have them and ministering to his particular flocks as he sees fit. So some very human considerations, and yet it is the Lord who's opening and closing doors. It's the Lord who's enabling the gospel to go forth despite the adversaries, enabling Paul to freely travel or be imprisoned, and so on and so forth. In all of these things, the Lord is the one who places people where he sees fit to minister to particular flocks. And these are the various means that he uses to move men about. And so we must see that first point at the outset, that the Lord is the one who moves ministers where he sees fit, giving gifts to men, giving gifts to the church. in order to minister to particular flocks. So that's a very short point, and it's the shortest of all of our points before us this morning, that the Lord is the one who moves ministers about. But second, ministers are to be supported. Notice this phrase in verse 6 that the Apostle Paul says, "Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." Do you see how he's speaking to the Corinthian church? So that you may help me. You get the privilege to help me. You get the opportunity. You may help me and support the ministry. The apostle is highlighting an important point here that actually runs throughout the New Testament, is that churches do not hire employees, they support ministries. The Apostle Paul is not like the arrogant and prideful, obnoxious boyfriend who's saying here, "You get the great and wonderful privilege to date yours truly." It's not an arrogant statement of the Apostle Paul. Ladies, don't date such a person, right? Flee from such a person. He's not marriable material. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. It's not an arrogance. You get the privilege. Instead, he recognizes the significance that it is to support a ministry. Now you might say, well, yes, but the apostle functions more as a missionary here and not a pastor, and so it's a little bit different. And that actually makes my point all the more, for how is it that we support missionary works? Do we not give to missionary works as we are able, as the Lord prospers us? Do we not pray for missionary efforts? And yet we don't get to tell them what to do. We don't think that the missionaries are our employees and that we get to tell them how they are to conduct themselves. We support the ministry. And what a privilege that it is to do so. Because think for a moment of all of the souls that we have opportunity to minister to by supporting missionary efforts. People that we will never meet. People that we will never sit down with and talk to. People we will never look face to face with them and get to pray with them. People that we will never even speak in their own language. We will meet them in glory as our brothers and sisters in Christ, part of our joy and our crown and our reward, that we were considered partners in them being brought to saving faith and in their discipleship, for we partnered in ministry with the missionary efforts. What an incredible thought that we will see brothers and sisters in glory, that we're part of the fruitfulness, and yet we never even met them this side of eternity. And that's the concept that the Apostle Paul has in front of us here of what a joy and a privilege it is to support the ministry as he says, "You may help me on my journey." There's no arrogance here. If we truly understand what it is for Christ to grant heralds to his message, to endow them with authority, gifting them their message with power, appointing the very means whereby Christ speaks into our lives, we ought to jump at the opportunity that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. All that we may support the ministry. And how that transforms our perspective of caring for our pastors that the Lord has moved into our midst and gifted to this particular flock. That they are not our employees. We don't get to dictate how they are to spend their time and what they are to do. We've not hired a research assistant who gets to read the books that we don't get to read and study the scriptures in a way that we don't get to study through the week. And then they come and they give their business report to us week in and week out as they present their business report to their bosses. Or when we give to the Lord's work as we tithe, it's not like, well, that's just going to their salary. Or as we grant study leave or vacation time, they don't owe us a favor. We're supporting gospel ministry. We're partnering in the ministry that Christ has appointed. And we are blessing ourselves in the process as we're further refreshing and equipping and enabling those servants to communicate Christ to us and to faithfully shepherd us to Christ and point us to Jesus week in and week out. Ministers are to be supported. Oh, thirdly, ministers are to be received. ministers are to be received. Notice how Paul speaks in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace. You see that first phrase? See that you put him at ease among you. It's not the most glowing commendation, is it? Not the most glowing pastoral commendation of Timothy. Make sure you set him at ease. For those of you who read recommendations in your business, that you have to read recommendation letters or former bosses or mentors writing commendations of possible employees, could you imagine reading this particular type of commendation? If you hire this person, make sure that you set him at ease. If you choose to hire this young lady, go easy on her. That's not the most glowing commendation, is it? The reason that Paul is saying this is Paul wants to ensure that Timothy has nothing to fear in their midst. And he goes on to say in verse 11, let no one despise him. Now, does that ring any Timothy bells to you? Let no one despise him. 1 Timothy 4:12, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. You see, Timothy was a younger man, and so the Apostle Paul has to say, let no one despise you for your youth. Probably in his 30s when that was penned, most likely. Let no one despise you for your youth. In the Reformed world, we still appreciate that command and that injunction. We still get the need for that, but in American culture, we don't get it. Let no one despise you for your youth. We love the youth. We want to emulate the youth. We want to watch the youth on television and in movies, and we want to listen to what the youth have to say about their political opinions. I don't understand why we do that, but the American culture appreciates the youth. But in the Reformed world, we still need to hear this injunction. Let no one despise you for your youth, because we think that we're smarter or wiser or we have more experience or perhaps we could do his job better than him. It's easy to respect the not young pastor because no one wants to be old, right? And it's easier to respect the not young pastor because they come with more gray hairs and more experience. It's more natural to respect such a one. And yet, regardless of age, the scriptures are telling us the minister of the gospel deserves the same level of respect and reception and care. But why else might Timothy have been despised besides his age? In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul instructs a physically weak or ill young man to take a little wine for his stomach. He's probably not the most macho of men. He's probably not real big into sports, and he doesn't blow stuff up with the guys. He's not like a definition of a man's man, right? And so Paul has to say, well, take a little wine for your stomach. He's probably of a weaker constitution. It's perhaps a little bit more difficult to naturally respect him or submit to him because of his physical demeanor or appearance. Now, as for your pastors, no, I'm not going to make any comments about the physical appearance of your pastors or the masculinity or manliness of your pastors. The point, even if Timothy was not a physical specimen of one worthy of respect, he was still to be respected and honored in the Lord, and how much more so any minister whom Christ has gifted to this particular flock. But another reason that Timothy may have been looked down upon is because Timothy was of mixed ethnic background. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And in those times, those two cultures didn't exactly get along very well, did they? The Jews were not the most well-respected among the Greeks. And Timothy also had to be circumcised by the Apostle Paul so that he would be received by the Jews. And so it was difficult to minister across the cultural gap. And therefore, Paul has to say, make sure that you set him at ease and make sure that he is not despised for any reason. As he ministers across these two cultural worlds, it would be challenging to minister in either. It's kind of like a pastor who may be of a different ethnic background ministering in a particular context. you receive. Or a pastor who really is gifted in the world of military and ministering in a cultural context. Or a pastor who's from Arizona who's ministering in Western Pennsylvania. The point is, regardless of the cross-cultural contexts, we are to receive our pastor, put them at ease, not despise, respect, regardless of the cultural backgrounds. But also, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, why Paul might be saying, make sure that no one despises him, make sure that you put him at ease. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, toward the end, Paul says, I'm sending to Timothy to you, and make sure that I don't have to come to you with the rod. He's sending Timothy, who is gentle, and he's saying, make sure that I don't have to come toward the arrogant people in your midst with the rod. So this implies that Timothy is not a very strong personality. He's likely a shy or more reserved kind of guy. He would naturally pull back from confrontation, so much so that the Apostle Paul has to admonish him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, to be strong against opposition. He's not Paul's heavy. He's not Paul's intimidator, to use an atrocious pun that I hope you will forgive me for. He's not somebody who has a very strong spirit in that sense. Ironically, church history would tell us that Timothy was put to death for boldly speaking against a pagan festival and was beaten to death at that pagan festival for boldly speaking out against it. So the Lord grew this young minister tremendously through his lifetime. But in all of this, regardless of the reasons for why Timothy needed to be received, put at ease, and not despised, the controlling point here is found in verse 11, help him on his way in peace. Regardless of how you receive him, regardless of his cultural difficulties or his age or whatever, make sure that you put him at peace, receive him at peace, in peace. Friends, often pastoral ministry is not defined by peace. It is often full of conflict and difficulty and hardship and opposition. And that is because we are all naturally sinners and sinful, and we have to be told, blessed are the peacemakers, that we have to put forth effort to make peace. And that ought to be the perspective with which we care for one another, is that we would do so in peace. That should be the defining feature of our love and interaction with our pastors, actively cultivating peace so that the ministry would be a place of peace. Well, fourthly, you are to come alongside of the minister. Come alongside of the minister. Notice in verses 13 and following in our passage, Paul has some general instructions in verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then we have another controlling command that, just like peace defines all that we do, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Why is it that a pastor would choose to lay down his life for people, pour himself out for people week in and week out? Why would he leave house and home and friends and community, leave what is familiar and comfortable to minister to a particular body that was once not known to them? What would compel a person to do such a thing? I assure you, it's not the paycheck. It's love. They pour themselves out for you in love, love of Christ and love for the flock. And how is it that you are to receive the pastoral ministry? It is to be done in love, so that love would define all that you do. So that if you ever are met with something that strikes you as problematic from the pulpit, that you would go to them in love. Am I going in conflict or am I going in love? If you're tempted to grumble and complain in your heart about the minister, am I doing so in love? Is love the defining feature? Am I able to bear with this particular issue in love? You see, the back and forth relationship of they pouring themselves out to you, for you in love, and you receiving them in love, is supposed to be like the blessed marital relationship of the husband who knows that his wife respects him, would walk through walls for his wife. And the wife who knows she is loved and cherished by her husband would do anything for such a faithful man. And so too, the refreshment and love and blessing of the pastoral ministry, that they love and refresh you, you love and refresh them, that all would be growing in more and more love. You see, week in and week out, they refresh you with the fountains of living waters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that you would be thinking, how can I refresh them who refresh me? How can I be praying for them and their ministry through the week? As we consider how to love and care for our pastors. But then Paul goes on in our passage, and we see names of some strange men that we don't see other places. Stephanas is mentioned in verses 15 and following there. And then in verse 17, we see these three men. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Now, some translations say they made up for your lack. Whatever the reason is that these three men needed to refresh the Apostle Paul is that the Corinthian church were not able to refresh the Apostle Paul. How would you like to be remembered in Scripture for all of time as not refreshing the Apostle Paul? Now, that's great. But in contrast, these three men are remembered for all of time for refreshing the Apostle Paul. These ones who cared for him, came to him, made up for the lack or absence of the Corinthian church. And so they are commended as ones. And we are told to give recognition to such ones. Ones who refresh pastors and apostles in such ways are to be commended. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are churches in our denomination where pastors look to those churches not in an envious grass is greener kind of sense, not in a, oh, I wish I could go there kind of sense, but look at churches around our denomination and say, you know, if that church ever became available, I may be tempted, again, not in an envious grass is greener kind of way, but a recognition that those churches are hungry for the word, receive the word, care for their pastors, refresh their pastors. There's something attractive and commendable about it. And just as Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus are commended for refreshing the Apostle Paul, may our churches be known as churches that refresh and care for their pastors, that pastors around our denomination would look upon College Hill Reformed Church and say, you know, if that ever comes available, well, there are three pastors, that would be difficult to come available, but you know the point that I'm making. Oh, that we would want to be known as ones who refresh the ministers and are hungry for the word. But in all of this, point number five, ministers do the work of the Lord. It's the point that I passed over in verse 10, and it really stands as central to all that we've been talking about here this morning. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Do you see that? How the Apostle Paul, the apostle, is speaking of pastoral ministry of Timothy. He is doing the work of the Lord as I am. The apostle is elevating Timothy in the eyes of the congregation, appropriately so, not pridefully or wrongfully so, but elevating Timothy in pastoral ministry to the level of apostolic ministry. The apostles upon whom the foundation of the church was laid, yes, the rock of Christ Jesus, but then the first layer of the foundation of the church was the apostolic ministry as the gospel goes forth in its fullness for the first time. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I do the work of the Lord, as does Timothy. He's doing the work of the Lord in the same way that I am doing the work of the Lord. You see, Timothy is not to be received as a man. He's not to be received as a weak, reserved, shying away kind of man. He's not to be received as a young whippersnapper who's to be questioned for his youth. He's not to be received as one who is an employee of the church who's paid by us. He's not to be received as one who shares his personal opinions and his own personal Bible study and his own personal thoughts week in and week out. He's to be received as one who does the work of the Lord. How does Romans chapter 10 speak of faithful preaching? That in Romans chapter 10, it doesn't just say that we hear of Christ in the preaching. Yes, we hear of Christ, but it says that we hear Christ in the preaching of the word. And it goes on to say, how blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. It's like they are the feet of heaven as they bring the message of heaven to this particular flock in this particular place. You see, as the minister's chief responsibility is to minister Christ to you and shepherd you to Christ, he does the work of the Lord. Do you see how closely connected Timothy's ministry is to the Lord Jesus' ministry? It's as though it's one and the same. It's not blasphemous. It's not elevating it to the level of Christ, but it is the ministry of Christ through fallen and fallible men, which causes us to trust Christ even more, that he could use the means of fallen and fallible men in such a way that he would describe it as he does the work of the Lord. And friends, if this be so, how is it that we would receive Christ in our midst? Now you might say, no, that's blasphemous. I'm not equating the minister with Christ in a one-for-one way, but how would we receive Christ in our midst? We would receive him in the same ways that we've been talking about here this morning, with honor and love and thankfulness and respect and all due submission in the Lord. Well, what if he was young? What if he was only 33 years of age when he... Oh, wait, he was only 33 years of age when he died and rose again. You would not despise him for his youth. Or what if Jesus had difficulty ministering between two cultural worlds, the Jews and the Greeks? He was rejected by the Jews and he was an outsider to the Greeks. And you see, you would receive him in the same ways that we have been speaking about this morning. And friends, if we were to spend time to trace throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament how the faithful have received the ministers of the gospel, how the faithful have received them or been tempted to receive them throughout the ages, would your minds just go with me as even angels minister to men, the men fall down to angels and the angels have to say, no, I'm just a creature like you, don't worship me. Or as Peter took the gospel to Cornelius, Cornelius falls down and worships Peter, and Peter has to say, no, I'm just a man like you. Or when Paul and Barnabas take the gospel to Lystra, they fall down and worship them as gods, and they say, no, we're just men like you. You see, the faithful are tempted to over-receive, to receive them as ones who minister Christ to them. We should not over-receive. We should not engage in the cult of personality. The RPCNA has seen that. That is horrible and terrible. No, we should not engage in the cult of personality. But do you see how the faithful are tempted to respond? And how do the unfaithful respond throughout the scriptures? They maim, they kill, they reject, they disrespect, they chafe at their teaching, they doubt, they deny, they despise, they hold them in contempt, they grant them no peace. It's the opposite of everything that we've been seeing here this morning, friends. Now, if we're going to err, let's not err. But if we're going to err, shouldn't we err on the side of receptivity? Let us not err. But let us receive as those who do the work of the Lord. And one final thought to bring this point home. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus died and rose again, and he was walking on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples who did not yet know that he was the resurrected Christ. Do you remember what Christ did as he walked with these two disciples? He unpacked the Old Testament to them, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he brought forth how the Christ must suffer and die and rise again from the Old Testament. Christ was doing the ministry that a pastor does, bringing forth Christ from the scriptures week in and week out. As Christ walked along, he was simply expositing the scriptures and showing them Christ in the scriptures. And do you remember how those two disciples received the Lord Jesus' pastoral ministry even before they knew he was the resurrected Christ. They said, did our hearts not burn within us as he brought forth the Christ from the scriptures? Friends, that should be our posture every week. Oh, Father, feed us on your word. May our hearts burn within us as the faithful ministers of the gospel bring forth Christ from the text week in and week out. That posture of receptivity. I want to hear Christ. I want to be ministered to by Christ week in and week out. That posture of love and thankfulness as opposed to rejection and conflict and difficulty, or whatever the case may be. Oh, that our hearts would burn within us to receive the ministry of the Lord. For it is Christ who ministers from on high through his appointed servants, whom he has placed in particular locations to shepherd particular flocks. So friends, may you receive the ministry of your pastors as those who do the work of the Lord among you. May it be so. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that Christ has been victorious. He's led captivity captive, and he's given gifts to men, some to be teachers and some to be pastors. And Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given College Hill Reformed Church. Lord, that is not an arrogant statement. That is not an ego-inflating thing. Christ has given gifts to serve and minister in this flock. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for your appointed means. And so, Father, may we be ones who are hungry for the word and who receive with thankfulness and refresh those who refresh us. Father, may College Hill always be known as a congregation that refreshes pastors, as we see these three men in our text commended for refreshing the Apostle Paul. May it be so in this place. Father, may the pastoral relationship be blessed for years upon years upon years to come. Father, we thank you that it is Christ who ministers on high to us. That, Father, this is not about Amen, but about the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue to hear of him week in and week out, and may our hearts burn as we do so. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.